means going, walking up to a person and telling them that, you know what you're doing right now? It's wrong. You should stop doing it.
But that okay, is, bye. Hold on, but denying that that is one of the forms as well.
It's one of the probably the most horrible forms. I am okay with people encouraging each other, mm-hmm. right, to have good marriages, mm-hmm. right? Because some people have this mindset of getting married for the sake of being married.
Yeah.
I see that more often in women also, because they don't want to turn into like lonely crazy cat ladies. And there's this mentality, especially in the Middle East, that a woman expires after a certain age and you're not going to find suitors anymore. And now you're just left on your parents' hands and no one wants you.
You're out of use.
Yeah, exactly. Sure, we can encourage each other in the mm-hmm. most encouraging way possible.
Not Which encouraging, is, tell me the way.
Not
Someone
encourage
is
each other in
you.
A way that the person says, I don't know who you are. This is none of your business. Stop talking to me and then walk away. Because, you know, people think they're encouraging, but that's what they end up doing. Encouraging people to get into good marriages can look like having a good marriage yourself. Mm-hmm. Set an example.
Oh, wow.
That is so important.
Yeah, practical
yes,
way of encouraging.
Practical encouragement. You can't go around telling people, oh, yeah, take this supplementary pill. It's so good. I took it. I got cancer, though. And people are like, so why are you advocating
yeah,
it?
Yeah, that's very true.
Right?
Yes.
So have a good marriage first. Yeah. If you
Hold on. What if your relationship is a mess? That's not fair, Eddie, right? My relationship is a mess, but you should still get married, right? It might be better for you.
One time, a mom came up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told His Eminence, please tell my kid to stop eating dates. We know dates are good, but she's overdoing it. And Rasulullah was like, come back tomorrow. And then the mom took the kid, and it's such a famous story too.
Yeah.
Brought him back tomorrow, and then Rasulullah was like, hey, kid, stop eating dates. Mm-hmm. And then the mom was like, what the? You could have said this yesterday. Mm-hmm. And Rasulullah was like, I was eating dates yesterday. I don't want to preach what I don't do. It's so delicate, this topic. And people are so touchy.
Exactly.
The moment they find out your marriage is falling apart, they'd be like, oh. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Go fix your own life.
You are an example of please don't get married.
Exactly. So there's that sort of encouragement.
Yeah.
Have a good marriage yourself before you want to advocate marriage.
So there's, I'm not with that direct way of telling people, please go marry. It's good to get married.
I do that all the time. I don't really do it with sisters though. That's the difference, I think. I don't really, because I've got lots of youths who are brothers, and I literally go up to them and go, brother, are you married? Yeah. Why not?
Yes, it's among your
They're usually
people,
younger as well. There's
your
an age
clan,
gap,
so
and I can.
It's okay. Mm-hmm. If it's in a friendly situation, you can do it.
Yeah.
But if you see like a 30-something-year-old man or woman, imagine this scenario. You see a 30-year-old man or woman, and then you ask, hey, so why aren't you married? And then the person is like, oh, I have really bad experience. You know, she turned out to be a horrible person. She dragged me into an ugly divorce. She took half of my possessions and took full custody of the kids. I haven't seen my children in four years.
God.
I spiraled
Such
into horrible depression.
I'm sorry I asked.
Exactly. So I think there should be a limit to how much questions can we ask regarding a person's private lives. That's another form of encouragement I'm talking about. I mean, people ask this question all the time, are you married? And the person is like, no. And then the best comment you can give is a form of encouragement. I hope you find someone who makes you happy. End of discussion.
Exactly.
Don't ask them why. Don't ask them what are your conditions. I hope you find someone that makes you happy. And it's a prayer. And then they live and let live.
That's a really good, I like that. Okay, what if that person has financial problems?
Well, if that person is really wants to get married, right, and they've embraced your positive prayer of compassion regarding marriage, and they're actively trying to get married and they have an obstacle, like a financial problem, they will express it. Let them express it on their own terms. Brother, you haven't married. Well, I hope you find someone you're looking for, bro. If you need anything, you let me know.
Okay, so we were talking of marriage and I hope we made our point. I hope you all have a great life. Thank you for listening.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Geologists are rejoicing over a new discovery. A 290 million old fossil forest has accidentally been found in southern Brazil. A team of geologists had been sent to the state of Paraná to investigate the rocks there. To their surprise, they were able to find over 160 logs of lycophytes, an extinct variety of the vascular plant subgroup. It's quite rare occurrence that a large number of fossils of the plant were found preserved in upright position for such a long time. The forest itself was discovered in 2018 when a street was being constructed over there. So far, only two other similar collections have been found in smaller forest areas of Brazil and Argentina. Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. A Pairi d'Aiza Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water, and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool. So we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it. The biggest and brightest supermoon of 2022 has risen with a crimson hue above horizons across the globe. It's also known as a buck moon because it falls in July. The name does not come from its appearance. You won't see the shape of a deer on the moon's surface or anything. It refers to something that happens in nature at this time. It's called a buck moon because the antlers of male deer or bucks are in full growth in July. Supermoons occur when a full moon comes closest to Earth in its orbit. This is not the last supermoon of 2022. There will be another in August, marking the final supermoon in this year's set of four. Some rescue stories are tragic, but this one has a happy ending. A stranded elephant and her calf have been pulled out of a drainage hole in a dramatic rescue mission during monsoon rains in Thailand. The mother elephant was guarding her calf that had fallen into a golf course drain hole when rescuers arrived. Vets had to use tranquilizers to subdue the frantic mother, but on her way down, she hit her head on a concrete block, knocking her unconscious as she fell into the muddy cavity. Rescuers used a crane to lift her out. It took two men jumping up and down on her chest to resuscitate her. Meanwhile, a digger was brought in to move the muddy earth and create a ramp for the calf to climb out. It took the team more than 3 hours to finish the operation. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent Van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach to lay their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program.
The more scientists make progress in space exploration, the more they get persuaded to delve into the mysteries of the universe. Now, the release of stunning full-color images from deep in the cosmos has put astronomers on the edge of their seats. NASA has unveiled high-resolution pictures from its James Webb telescope, which is the largest space-based observatory ever launched. The images took 2 weeks to render from raw telescope data. The $9 billion infrared James Webb was launched on Christmas in 2021. It reached its destination in solar orbit nearly 1 million miles from Earth a month later. Then the telescope underwent months-long process to unfurl all of its components. James Webb is now finely tuned and fully focused. The telescope is expected to shed light on the life cycles on planets of planets and galaxies.
The International Fajj Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and it helps like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment need to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs, including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajr Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market.
It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code, but it's the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park. Because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park, we would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, the program where we study the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved, always energetic, always smiling, Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib. Thanks for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
So we are on chapter An-Naba' from the Quran, and today let's listen to verses 34 onwards, which is describing heaven for the people who reach salvation.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And a full cup. No ill speech will they hear therein, or any falsehood. As reward from your Lord, a generous gift made due by account. From the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them, the most merciful. They possess not from him authority for speech.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 34 onwards of chapter An-Naba, which is about people who get to go to heaven, Brother Habib. So it talked about the greenery, it talked about the pleasures that people could demand of any type. Then it talks about in verse 34, and an overflowing cup, which I imagine means a never-ending source of beverages.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. You know this phrase that we have in the West, open a cold one with the boys? You heard that before, right? It's like they want to go chill out, so they go and drink their beers with their friends, you know, something to drink to, you know, accompany time and, you know, to enjoy themselves. And usually enjoying yourself and pleasuring yourself in this world is usually done with a drink or something to, you know, consume during your times and pleasures.
Some kind of intoxicant.
It could be intoxicant. Sometimes, you know, it's just normal grape juice, which I like. Also, there's something to keep in mind. We said a'naba, the vineyards, there's a translation for it that says grapes, right? Yeah. And of course, the Imam alayhi salam used to state that the best of your fruits is the grape. Uh-huh. And they used to love the grapes. The Imam Rida alayhi salam used to love grapes. Mm-hmm. And me personally, I also love grapes. But watermelon more. Watermelon and grapes are my favorite fruits. Saying what I like, you know, just to show you that we have pleasures in this world. We have desires in this world. Yet in this world, it's limited. It's not to its full potential. Sometimes the grape is too expensive, so you can't buy it. Sometimes the grape is not as sweet as you like. Sometimes the watermelon is too
Sometimes pink. It has seeds that are too big.
Yeah. And the hereafter, right, it's to its full potential. And the same thing with these glasses that or your beverages that you get over there. They're to its full potential. Here, they're intoxicated. They cause liver damage. They cause brain damage. They cause social damage. They cover up your intellect. Over there, no. All it is pure pleasure. Something, you're sitting down with your, so just imagine yourself sitting down with your blossom maid in the vineyard and drinking this. That's pleasure, my brother. And I can't wait.
And it's always Friday night, so you don't have to go to work the next day.
There's no such thing as work on that day, yes. So that's something we're going to talk about more right now, when we're coming up to the next verse. But just imagine, whenever you recite these verses that show the promise of reward, always keep in your mind that you might reach this. And there's so, you know, you run after them in this world. You run after them in this world and they cause problems. They're not to its full potential. So why don't you run towards these with their full potential, with the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
We have to take a break. But just before that, I was thinking with myself, it's all about just a little bit of patience for a few years.
Yes.
And you'll get everything that you have to go through so much trouble for, that you might get it, you might not get it. When you get it, you might like it, you might not like it. You'll get it all with the essence of pleasure, the maximum level of pleasure on the Day of Judgment, with just a few years of patience.
Yes.
Let's take a break on that very insightful comment, and we'll be back for the rest of the show. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Quran Quest. Let's go to verse 35 of chapter An-Naba. They hear therein neither idle talk nor lying.
See, in this world, we have a lot of problems. Most of the problems come from the nagging that we hear. It comes from the harsh words that we hear. It comes from the annoyance that we get from society altogether. And hereafter, there's none of that. That's something very pleasing. Because a lot of our problems, like I'm pretty sure like most of our problems will go away if there was no such thing as, you know, unpleasant words or unpleasant, you know, comments about you or about anyone. You know, just this nagging, this problem, that problem. When you hear these things that are, you know, unuseful, they cause so much, you know, headaches. And some people just, you know, want to relax from it. We talked about this in the verse that says, لَا يَسْمَعُونَ فِيهَا لَغْوًا وَلَا تَأْثِيمًا إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا, where we state that all they hear is peace and peace, right? So the same thing here. Here in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating there's no headaches about about, you know, vain talk and the lies that are available, those, you know, harsh words that might hurt you or might hurt the that cause headaches. There's no such thing as that in the hereafter.
Yeah, some of the worst things that we experience, some of the biggest harms is from the things that people say.
Yeah.
Backbitings, yeah. Opinions, yeah. Accusations.
Yes.
And there's none of that nonsense on the Day of Judgment.
Not on the Day of Judgment, in heaven.
In heaven.
That's a pleasure. Mm-hmm. That really is a pleasure.
It's,
you know,
peace.
Sometimes, especially, you know, when we have all these psychiatrists available and these mental illness doctors and everything, one of the main things that they state, other than resting oneself, is that to stay by yourself a little bit. You know, stay away from all your problems.
Isolate
a little bit. Even in relationships, huh? Like between you and your wife, the wife has to give some space to the man has to give some space to the wife, the children have to give some space to the parents have to give some space to the children. Why? Because, you know, all these, there's going to be a lot of vain talk, there's going to be a lot of, you know, pressure, let's call it. So, you know, just staying away from that causes some kind of pleasure that human beings love.
All right. The next verse says, verse 36, a recompense from thy Lord, a gift abounding. It's very calming, this verse. Like, God is telling us, you deserve this.
Yes.
It's because of the troubles you went
and
through.
It's not about you deserving. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing with his mercy, which we talked about this before, that if we want to remain on the just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be, you know, trial to the just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not deserve anything. We are mere nothing. Every good we do is because of the power and will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on us. And at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon us. And this is one of the greatest rewards. This is the spiritual reward, that, you know, the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here in this world, you could have so many pleasures, right? Like we said, they're limited. One of the aspects of their limitations is that these pleasures are not, they're not always accompanied with the pleasure and satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hereafter, not only do you have maidens and you're drinking and you're sitting down in this garden, a beautiful garden, and you have children serving you, and you have and there's no vain talk or noise or anything, all this is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his satisfaction. Allah is satisfied with you, and you feel that, you know,
warmth. Your Lord is happy with you.
Yes.
That's one of the greatest sources of calm, or the greatest source of calm that you can have, and peace that you can have. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. We're going to take a very short break, and then we're going to go to verse 37 of this chapter. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 37 of chapter An-Naba. So this chapter explained, or let's say described, hell for wrongdoers, and it also described heaven for the righteous, people who had a little bit of patience in this world and were careful. And it brings it to this verse, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whosoever is between them. This verse is demonstrating God's power, the compassionate, whom they have no power to address. So God is showing off his glory here.
Of course, this is going back to showing the Day of Judgment. Finished with the punishments of hell and the rewards of heaven. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking before these two concepts. He was talking about the Day of Judgment and what's going to happen, and now its arrival is something that is due. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that on that day, like how you stated, brother, the glory, the power is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always been in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but here we've been led to act upon as we wish, as we will. But over there, we will not be listened to. We will not have the capability to speak. We want to defend ourselves. We want to defend others if we have the capacity to defend others. We do not have that right over there.
Unless
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits it to us. And now, of course, this opens the door. How do I get that permission? Who has that permission? Here we go back to who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, such as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, who has the capability of doing intercession. The Imma alayhum as-salam, the Prophets, some angels. More importantly for me, to shed light upon, is some believers. Who are these believers? Who are these who are the ones that give intercession? Who are the ones that have the right to speak during that day? You go back, for example, those who fast 30 days in Rajab. the holy month of Rajab, those who fast 30 days in Sha'ban, those who visit the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, those who visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, those who do this action and that action, those are the ones that have the capability of doing intercession for people. Right? So that's something to keep in mind, that you can have, you can not only promise yourself heavens with some action, but you could promise yourself that you aid your beloved ones to enter heaven on that day with certain actions. And for more information of these actions, review Thawab al-A'mal and Aqab al-A'mal, Sheikh al-Saduq, accompanied by Sheikh al-Saduq.
You said that nobody would be able to talk on the Day of Judgment. But isn't the Day of Judgment the grand court? And shouldn't the person accused be allowed to defend themselves? I mean, is there a chance that someone will be denied the right to defend themselves?
It's not about defending yourself. What are you going to defend when everything is on trial is against you? Your skin, your feet. You could say no all you want. You want to say no all you want. But when what can you speak? What can you say? When your skin, when the ground, when the earth, when people are bearing witnesses to your lies, how can you defend yourself when everything has been recorded? Everything has been is in front of you. Your actions, your deeds, all of them are written down in front of you. What do you want to defend?
I've also heard that the evidence is so heavy on the Day of Judgment that you will be allowed to talk, but you will have nothing to say.
What do you want? Yeah, that's the thing.
So you will be allowed to talk.
The meaning of here to talk is to do intercession. I think that the meaning of this verse is that those who want to talk want to, you know, show want to show that they have some sort of power given to them by Allah, or some sort of power without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That kind of talk.
Yeah, that kind of talk. Yeah, defending themselves. No one has the, you know, no one has the capability to defend themselves. You did something wrong. It's in front of you.
All right. Thank you very much. I'd really like to continue that discussion, but I'm afraid we're out of time. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
There is no dispute about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that he is the best among the human beings. He is the top, the first person in the universe. But now the question is, after Rasulullah, when it comes to the Sahaba, how do you decide who has precedence, who is first, who is second, who comes first? And this is where, you know, the discussion comes in theology, that whoever has the best of qualities, they will have precedence over the others. Even in the matters of Khilafat. However, the theologians among Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, our brothers, they say we should go by the sequence of the Khilafat. So the first Khalifa was the best after Rasulullah, then the second Khalifa, then third, and then Ali is the fourth one. Whereas we say, you know, before even going that, you should have decided first who is best and then given the Khilafat to him. You're going around the other way. You know, this is where you're saying that, oh, now that I have the power and I am the ruler, you know, I am haqq. No, haqq is something else, and to have power is something else. And this is where, you know, we do not accept that criteria, that khilafat is not the standard of afdaliyat, who is, you know, best among the sahaba. Because we know, and we can give a long list with the sources from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah of the statements by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where he talks about Ali. He says, A'lamu al-Sahaba, who will be the most learned among the Sahaba? It's Ali. Madinat, you know, hadith say, Madinat al-Ilm is there. The Prophet says when it comes to judiciary matters, making judgment, he says, أَقْضَاكُمْ Ali. The best in judgment is Ali. When it comes to the familiarity with the Quran, Ali himself challenges, is there anyone who knows which ayat was revealed in which place, whether in Mecca or Medina, when the Prophet was traveling or at home, whether it is nasikh or mansukh, it is muhkam or mutashabih. He says, come and ask me, and I'll tell you. Nobody has met that claim at all. And the most importantly, if you want to see who is the first, to accept the message of Rasulullah, which is known as Islam, it is again Ali. And at the top of all these things, among all these Khulafa Rashidin you are talking about, it is only Ali who never bowed down in worship of an idol in his life. None of the Khulafa are known by the Sunnis as Karram Allah Wajhu. This honorary, you know, phrase which was very commonly used till recently, until this Wahhabism became prevalent among Sunnis. Whenever they used to mention the name of Ali, others they would say رضي الله عنه. But when it came to Ali, the Sunnis commonly would say كرم الله وجهه. In one of the Viladat Mahfil of Amir al-Mu'mineen a few years ago, I had actually given you a whole list. Century-wise, you can look in the book of histories and you will see where many places they would, whenever Ali is mentioned, they will say, Karram Allahu Wajhu. What does that mean? Karram Allahu Wajhu means may Allah bless or honor the face of Ali. Why? Because that face and that forehead never did sajda to any idol in his life. But you know, those titles are gradually being, you know, now Ali is being described in the same way like others, Ali radiallahu anhu, because they would like to take away that, you know, fadilat and the distinction that Ali has. Actually, people like Ibn Abil Hadid al-Mu'tazili, a Mu'tazila Sunni group which never doesn't exist anymore, they used to believe that actually after Rasulullah, the best person, the most afdal is Ali. So then you ask them, well, how do you believe that he is fourth one then? He should be first. They have a way of explaining. They use their own mind there. They said, but who told you for the Khalifa he has to be the best? We believe Khilafat to be this position after Rasulullah. And you have to find the best person. They said, no, it's not necessary. You can have others who are less qualified, you know, still they can become Khalifa. Anyway, that's their way of understanding. Even individuals like Ma'mun Rashid, whatever his motive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows why. He used to do something very, you know, unusual compared to other Khulafa. In his debate with some of the Sunni ulama of his own darbar, he asked his minister to bring the best of them. And he says, this is the theme I want to discuss about the afdaliyat of Ali. He says, I have the opinion that after Rasulullah, the afdal person on the face of the earth is Ali. And so, of course, you know, there is a difference there. This is the Khalifa, and these are even senior ulama, but they will be a little bit afraid of him. But anyway, he says, you know, nothing will happen to you if you disagree with me. Let's have a discussion. And then he has a lengthy discussion with the Sunni scholars. Just one point I want to share with you. The others will leave it for some other time. He says, you know, how do you decide who is the best? He says, look at Iman as one criteria. Then there are other criteria that he uses. He says, you know, Quran says, As-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, ulaika al-muqarrabun. Those who are the foremost in faith and Iman, they are the best one. They are the one who are ahead of others. So then he says, let us look at, you know, who was the first Muslim. So this representative of the ulama there, the senior most, hesitatingly said, yes, Ali was first, but Ali was a minor, not yet baligh at that time. Abu Bakr was an adult, so Abu Bakr is the first Muslim. And so Ma'mun Rashid then he says, tell me, Ali accepts Islam while he is not in baligh, he's a minor. When Ali did that, was it by the invitation to Islam given by Rasulullah to Ali, the child? Or was it because of the inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Ali, that declare your Islam? He was very clever, huh? Putting them in the corner there. If they said this was from himself, inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are again elevating Ali. They said, no, this was done by Rasulullah. Rasulullah, you know, invited Ali to accept Islam. Then he said, when Rasulullah did that, did Rasulullah did this on his own accord? Or according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They knew if they say, you know, on his own accord, that wouldn't be right. Because we believe in Surah Najm, he doesn't do anything, doesn't say anything but according to inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is where they get trapped. And they said, yes, this was according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that Islam for a minor, then you have to give it the same value. And then you'll have to accept that Ali is the first Muslim. Salawat upon the Akbar. Then he says, did Rasulullah ever invite anyone else in the Banu Hashim family among the minors? They said, no. He only did to Ali. It means Ali, whether he is a minor or an adult, baligh or non-baligh, his status is very different from the other Muslims and other Sahaba.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Midstream.
What prompted U.S. President Joe Biden to visit the region was not signing the Jerusalem Declaration and declaring his absolute support for Israel, nor supporting the normalization process, nor in order to reassure his allies in the Persian Gulf states, rather in order to preserve American political and economic interests. President Biden seeks in his no more than ordinary visit to preserve his administration's vision towards West Asia by working to reduce escalation and tension, preparing his regional allies to sign a nuclear agreement with Iran, asserting the United States' global hegemony, and warning the Persian Gulf Arab regimes against strengthening their relations with Russia and China. However, above all this, Biden is seeking to enhance the chances of the Democratic Party in the elections next November, and anything below that goal is already in place, from hostility to the resistance forces, marginalization of the Palestinian cause, support for the normalization path, and unhinging support for Israel as long as it preserves American interests. The Jerusalem Declaration did not bring anything new in terms of the relationship between the United States and Israel. But what was new was the retreat of the Israeli celebrations of the declaration, as the enemy realized that the United States is no longer what it was, and that the status of Israel within the United States has declined and is no longer a matter of American consensus. Israel fears that at some point it will face security threats alone, and that the United States will not fight on its behalf. And it realizes that the Jerusalem Declaration will not give it security and stability in the region, not to mention that it includes nothing new. So if not strictly for supporting Israel, what does Joe Biden hope to get from his visit to West Asia? The U.S. is clearly suffering from external crisis due to the war in Ukraine, with its political and economic repercussions on the United States and its allies in Europe, and faces global challenges that threaten the American unipolar order, as opposed to the pursuit of Russia, China, Iran, and other countries to create a multipolar order. Hence, the United States of America is seeking to restore its control over energy resources in West Asia by re-establishing Persian Gulf oil and Mediterranean gas to its importance, increasing its production while reducing its prices. However, countries allied to the United States of America in West Asia no longer trust America and its ability to play a leading role in the region, not to mention the problems that the leaders of those countries face internally. It seems that American unipolar era is about to end, and its termination will be activated in West Asia. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Amar Osman. The visit of U.S. President Joe Biden to West Asia can be read through several levels, which in total represent the main objective of that visit. On the strategic level, his visit comes in the midst of the fierce and declared struggle of the United States of America with China and Russia over the battle to formulate an international system as the unipolar American era nears its end. Therefore, the United States of America is seeking to restore its control over energy resources in the Middle East after the Ukrainian-Russian war forced it to search for sources of energy for its European allies, which restored the importance of the Persian Gulf oil and the Mediterranean gas. To discuss this issue, with us from London is Mr. Jesse Zurwell, writer, editor, researcher, and also producer and host at TNT Radio. Thank you very much for being with us, Jesse. Now, the United States of America has returned to the policy of alliances that it pursued back in the 1960s, and it continued throughout the Cold War with that same strategy. Hence, we see Biden restoring relationship with Saudi Arabia under the slogan, quote, American interests are above humanitarian principles, unquote, to increase Persian Gulf oil production while trying to reduce its prices at the same time. Do you think that this strategy will work this time as it did in the 60s?
No. And the primary reason for that is because Saudi and the UAE are almost completely depleted when it comes to their oil reserves. When Biden spoke with Saudi at the Jeddah conference this past weekend, Mohammed bin Salman said that he could not up the production capacity to 13 million barrels per day until 2027, I believe he said, and that Saudi would have to continue putting out about 10 million barrels per day as it currently is. And that is a complete lie on the part of Saudi. They don't have the capacity at this point to be putting out 10 million barrels per day. In fact, if you look at the history of Saudi oil production going all the way back until 1973 and tracing it up until this very day, they produced on average a little over 8 million barrels per day. And even at pressure times when they were essentially forced to increase their output, they could only ramp it up to 11 million barrels per day and sustain that for about 2 months or so. And what proves this, in addition, is that Saudi has been buying oil. It's been importing oil from Egypt. This is Russian oil that Egypt is buying and then exporting to Saudi. Saudi has also been importing oil from Kuwait and Iraq, and of course, looting oil from Yemen. This is